with me to the text again, Daniel chapter 10. Open your Bibles, please, if you've got them. Verse 1 tells us that it was the year 536 BC, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. You see, 2 years earlier, in 538, Cyrus had come to power and had issued that decree releasing the exiled Jews, saying to them, "You're free, you can go back to Jerusalem now to rebuild the temple at Jerusalem and restart your lives there." You can read all about it in Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra Nehemiah. Of course, it's all about rebuilding Jerusalem in this post-exilic period. The Jews returned. They'd started building work. But as you know from our Nehemiah preaching series a while ago, there was great opposition, wasn't there, and great persecution. Lots of people didn't want to see Jerusalem rebuilt. So the work had stalled. And it was a time of great discouragement for the people of God. And into this time of great discouragement, we read, verse 1 again, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar, we're reminded, his foreign name, the name that was given to him when he was taken out of Jerusalem to Babylon. And what was Belteshazzar doing at this time of great discouragement? We read, he was mourning. He was thinking about his brothers and sisters in Christ, trying and failing to rebuild Jerusalem. He was thinking of the opposition and the persecution and the great discouragement that they were feeling. He was fasting, no meat, no wine. He used no lotions. Literally, he didn't anoint himself at all with oils or soaps to make life more comfortable in that desert environment. He abstained from all comfort and pleasure. And he did this for 3 weeks until, verse 4, the 24th day of the first month. That is, Daniel was fasting and mourning through the new year. Through Christmas and New Year, he was fasting and mourning. No parties, no presents, no pudding. Just fasting and mourning. And praying, presumably. And into that period of mourning and fasting and praying for the sake of the people of God somewhere else, under great persecution and discouragement, comes this revelation by an angelic visitor. Verse 4, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, that is, dressed in the fabric of the priesthood, connoting a nearness to God, a nearness to the Holy of Holies, the presence of God himself. With a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. An amazing, glorious, otherworldly being, and loud, his voice like the sound of a multitude. Please notice here that this is almost exactly like all the other angelic or divine encounters in the Bible. You might think of Ezekiel 1 or Isaiah 6 or most of Revelation, really. You know, the human witness runs out of words to describe what they see. So the best they can do is kind of come up with everyday correlations, you know, precious stones, topaz, gold, burnished bronze, things that you and I might understand, but really, the description is so brief. The angel so clearly glorious and otherworldly, so clearly supernatural. Supernatural because we see verse 7, Daniel was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, he says. It's just like Saul on the road to Damascus, you remember, when the risen Lord Jesus encounters him. And there we read in verse 7 of Acts 9 that the men who were with Saul could not see, but they could hear. And here it's very similar. The others with Daniel, presumably his Babylonian or Persian courtiers and assistants, did not see. Perhaps they could hear, but they could certainly sense and feel something of the glory and the awe. So we read, such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I, Daniel, was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Well, what are we to make of this angelic visitation? Please notice with me now three features of this angelic visitation. Actually, three features of several of the angelic or divine encounters that we see in the Bible. You see, This year, 2011, if an angel or the Lord visits you, this is what you should expect. Three things, okay, if you're taking notes. First, expect to be humbled. Expect to fall flat on your face on the ground or into a deep sleep, like in verse 8. Expect to be trembling on your hands and knees, verse 10. Expect to be in such awe as to be struck speechless, as in verse 15. Listen to Daniel in verse 16. I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. See, expect to be humbled before the glory and the holiness of God. Now, you just think about some of your friends out there in the world, outside the church. See, most people, I think, today, think that angels are sort of like their best friends, only slightly more powerful. They can do stuff. You know, the popular image of angels is as your little helper, your buddy. Someone who might, you know, if you're having a hard day and you go out to a park bench and you're sitting down, someone who might sidle up to you on that park bench and put an arm around you and say, hey, buddy, what's going on? I can help. I'm your guardian angel. Not so. Please remember that the serpent sidles up to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And Satan sidles up to Jesus when tempting him in the desert. But God's divine messengers in the Bible, they typically appear gloriously and they instill a sense of awe of God and of his holiness, in the face of which we fall flat on the ground, expect to be humbled. Now, if an angel turns up in 2011, there's a second thing you should expect. Expect to be strengthened. Expect to be strengthened. You see, in verse 9, after he falls to the ground, you get verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Or again, at verse 15, Daniel was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. And again, at the end of verse 17, he can hardly breathe, right? And verse 18, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he says. And here's proof that it's an Anglican angel, because it's literally, he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Be strong now, be strong. When he's spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. You see, expect to be humbled, and then notice that it takes the angel's intervention, whether by touch or by speech, to strengthen Daniel. Friends, you see, Daniel knows his Bible, doesn't he? He knows that he's a sinful man before an awesomely holy God. That's why he's flat on his face and speechless. So he needs to be encouraged to look up and see. He needs to be touched by this angel, to be lifted up despite his own unworthiness. He needs to be strengthened to speak, to ask his questions, and to hear the message being delivered to him. Now again, how different we are today. How different. I suspect that most of us today, a bit like me, you know, my natural inclination is to presume. We presume that we have a right to special experiences from God. As if angels and God, they just exist to fix my problems and my issues in my life. God loves us, to be sure. But God is also unshielded, unyielding, awesome holiness. So expect to be humble before him, and then expect his grace to come and to be strengthened by him or by his angels. Finally, third thing, expect to be spoken to. Because that's what happens in an angelic or divine visitation. God is a speaking God, and he accommodates himself to us by using human language to communicate clearly with us, in words, in a language that we can understand and respond to. Many years ago, when I was still working in tax, that exciting industry, I went to a tax conference, which is super-duper exciting. Not. And it was a long day. We were getting really bored. And I noticed my colleague who was there with me was doodling. So at first I thought, oh, just doodling, no big deal. It's boring, right? But then the doodling became really frantic, you know, and kind of like out of control doodling. And I just leaned over and said, hey, man, what's happening? What are you doing? And the answer I got sent a shiver down my spine. The person said, oh, it's the spirits. They are trying to talk to me, and I'm just trying to get it out to hear what they're saying. See, automatic writing, you know, don't you? It's an occult practice, just like Ouija boards. You know, just put your fingers there and see where the spirits lead you. Don't do it. Don't do it. I responded by praying to Jesus and just going, oh, you know. You know, and it was all cool. Nothing happened. It was all cool. But don't do it. Deuteronomy 18 tells us there's a whole host of occult practices which don't go anywhere, and you shouldn't do it. And what's the point of doodling anyway? At the end of the day, you just get a really soggy piece of paper, which is what this person ended up with. What's the point of reading tea leaves? It's tea leaves. They look used. I'm not going to get another cup out of that one, you know. Please notice, when the Lord God of the universe speaks, he speaks comprehensibly. He uses, for you and me probably, the English language. For cultures all around the world, he speaks in their mother tongue. That's why Christians through the centuries have committed themselves to Bible translation. Because we believe in a God who accommodates himself to languages other than Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And his words come with clarity and precision that we can understand and respond to. God is a speaking God, and he sends speaking angels. In fact, he sends his only son, who, if you haven't noticed before, comes speaking, teaching, and preaching with clarity, purpose, and precision. You know, amazingly, God even speaks today through his word, as I've said already. Still able to be understood, studied, and responded to. So, thirdly, please expect to be spoken to by a speaking God. 3 points again. Expect to be humbled by God if an angel visits you in 2011. Expect to be strengthened by him. And expect to be spoken to by him. You see what the Bible is teaching us about spiritual encounters, friends? It's saying, don't go in for spiritual experiences that ignore God's holiness and our sinfulness. It's saying, don't go in for spiritual experiences that leave you without a sense of God's touch, a sense of God's strengthening love and grace. And it's saying, don't go in for spiritual experiences that are wordless or incomprehensible, that lack the clarity of speech and language that you can understand, the communication that we see through the word. Now, I can hear some of you asking, what about speaking in tongues, for example? It's biblical, it's practiced, but pretty much incomprehensible. Should we not speak in tongues? Well, please read 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14. Don't skimp, read the whole three chapters. See, Paul writes, I'd like all of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have you speak five words in an intelligible language. And he goes on to say, those who prophesy in an intelligible language are greater than those who speak in tongues in an unintelligible language. So he's making the same point, that comprehensibility and clarity of communication for the sake of building up others in love, the desire to serve others, is the absolute priority. But there is a space for speaking in tongues. Well, let's come back to our text. What else does this chapter teach us? Three more things, which I want to take in one big heading. It teaches us about angelic struggle and the Book of Truth and the God of the Nations. See, Daniel 10 gives us more detail than just about any other chapter in the Bible about angelic struggle and conflict. See, in verse 12, the angel says to Daniel, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And again, in verse 20, we read, "So he," the angel, "said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince.'" All right, please notice that there are four angelic creatures, characters, spoken of here. There's the angel speaking with Daniel, a messenger to Daniel from God. There's the angel with a name, Michael, described as your prince in verse 21. Now, your prince doesn't mean he's Daniel's personal prince, because Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 makes it clear that your prince indicates that he's the prince of the nation of Israel, God's people. His role is to protect God's people, Israel. Okay, so there's the angel and there's Michael. And then there's the prince or the king of Persia. The terms are being used synonymously here. A satanic angelic being connected with the nation of Persia, over whom Cyrus is the earthly king. And he stands against these two guys over here. And then there's just another satanic angel in charge of Greece that we read. So those are the four. The visions of Daniel 7 to 12 make it abundantly clear that the role of these satanic angelic beings is to oppress and persecute the people of God. So no wonder then that they are in conflict with Michael and the other angel, whose role is to protect the people of God. So please notice that the Bible is very, very clear on this. There is a God over all, and he does have his army of angels. And there is Satan, he is real, and he does have his army of fallen angels. And the two sides in the spiritual realm are at war. There is a conflict in the spiritual realm. Please notice what the conflict's about. What are they fighting about? They're fighting over the people of God. If you're a Christian here tonight, they're fighting over you. Just imagine that. They're fighting over you. Please also note, and this is so very important, that the Bible, the book of Daniel especially, as we've learned over the last couple of weeks, is absolutely clear that although there are two sides, God is completely sovereign over all. Right? God has already won the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the cross. So it's not as if we are worried about who's going to win this war. We already know who's going to win this war. It's just that his victory is not yet consummated. So there's still great conflict now in our world. And this conflict is seen at a human level. And here in this chapter, we see that there's conflict. The little windows just open just a little bit, and we're given a hint that there's conflict in the spiritual level as well. But at the end, God will have his victory. That's the message contained in the book of truth, referred to in verse 21, which the angel has yet to deliver to Daniel. You have to come back next week to hear what's in that book. But please notice that God is the one who's absolutely and completely in charge. He's the author of the book of truth. He knows the beginning and the end. And in fact, as it unfolds here, and as we read the whole witness of Scripture, we see that God is not just the God over Israel, but God over all the nations, all the peoples, for whom he will win the victory. Okay, that's the text. So what for us? What's the spiritual crunch for us out of Daniel chapter 10? You see, a chapter like this, it can be an example of how a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. It has the potential to start so much speculation, doesn't it? And it has, about angels and demons and heavenly realities. You know, who are they? Who's my angel? Who's looking after me? Should I pray to angels, talk to angels? Should I long to see them? Should I call on them? See, it's worth saying that nowhere in the Bible does God encourage us to speculate or to attempt to initiate communication with his angels. Because you see, they are his servants, not ours. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that there's an angel for every nation and we have to try and find out what their names are, as if the angel of Australia is a guy named Bruce or Sheila, right? They are God's servants, not ours. We don't pray to them, we don't seek them, we don't ask them for stuff. Because in fact, we get to ask God direct for stuff. Well, here's the key verse of the chapter, I think, for our edification and application tonight. Here it is. Please look at it in your Bibles. Please underline it. Please highlight it. Verse 12. Verse 12. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourselves before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." You see, friends, we're back to Daniel chapter 1 to chapter 6 again, aren't we? Daniel, the hero of faith. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We're back to thinking about those thousands of Christian brothers and sisters sitting on the Thai-Burma border. How do we feel about that? What's going on, God? How can we help? How do we comprehend our lives here, our plans for 2011, when we know there are tens of thousands of Christians just there in that one spot who are doing it tough? 3 points from Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. First, a first response is to set our minds to gain understanding. See, that's what Daniel did. He didn't sit back in his privileged position in his new country and culture. Remember, he was prime minister, wasn't he, of Babylon, Persia. He never forgot about God's promises and God's people. We know he struggled to stay faithful. He struggled about the words he'd received from God about the persecution and the suffering to come. And he struggled with the knowledge that his brothers and sisters were in deep, deep trouble in Jerusalem. And so should we. We should struggle. There is a rightness to that. We should set our minds to understand, to grapple with that disconnect between our lives here and the lives of so many Christians all around the world. Set your mind to gain understanding. Second, set yourself to be humble before your God. You see, that's what Daniel did. You might think that with his track record from chapters 1 to 6, that he could be pleased with his spiritual performance. I mean, he stayed faithful, he refused to bow down to idols, he's kept praying to God, he's been delivered from the lion's den. But mark my words, dear friends, that spiritual pride is spiritual death. Spiritual pride is spiritual death. And the call here is to humble ourselves before our God. Recall verse 2 and 3 of this chapter. That's what Daniel did. He was mourning and fasting and praying over Christmas and New Year. Can you imagine doing that? Mourning and fasting and praying. No presents, no parties, no pudding, for the sake of the people of God somewhere in the world, crying out for help. Set your mind again, understanding. Set yourself to be humble before your God. And thirdly, speak your words to God. See, Daniel evidently did this because the angel says in verse 12, his words were heard and responded to. Elsewhere, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Make known your request to God through prayer and petition. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. See, God is a relating God who loves us and loves hearing from us. And the reason we are far away from God, disconnected to him, isn't for his lack of wanting a relationship with us. He loves to respond to those who speak to him. So do speak to him. Converse with him. Verbalize your struggle to understand. Verbalize your needs, your fears, your hopes, your ambitions, your plans, your strategies. Talk to him. We just call it prayer. Set your mind again, understanding. Set yourself to be humble before your God. Speak your words up to God. Please notice how in this chapter, the angels are the messengers of God. The angels bring the grace of God to Daniel. But by the time you get to the New Testament, God does away with angels and messengers. He comes to us himself in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus. You ever notice that it's the risen Lord Jesus who appears to his disciples, not an angel? It's the risen Lord Jesus who appears to Saul on that road to Damascus. It's the risen Lord Jesus who appears to John on the island of Patmos at the beginning of Revelation. If you're a Christian here today with me, then together we have this unprecedented privilege to approach the God of all the nations, the God over all history, through his only Son, by the merits of his work on the cross for us. So just reflect with me on this final point, that it is through Jesus' death on the cross for our sin, it's through the cross that we finally gain understanding of the heart and the purposes of God. It's through the cross that we see our sin and feel our humility before God. That it's through the cross that we can be bold to speak our words to God, directly to him. So dear friends, as we seek to apply Daniel 10 in the year ahead, 2011, let's set our hearts and our minds, let's direct our prayers to God through the Lord Jesus, through the cross, for he has purchased us for God. Don't worry, the angels are still there, you know, Bruce and Sheila, they're still doing their thing, that's fine. We're not to worry about them. We have direct access to the God over all creation and all history through the cross of the Lord Jesus. So be encouraged to turn to him and to speak to him and to commit everything to him in this year ahead. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do praise you because you are the God of the nations and the God over all history. And we thank you for this chapter, Daniel chapter 10, and we thank you for the little window that it opens into the heavenlies. Please help us to grasp the truth that there is a great spiritual conflict out there, but also to grasp the encouragement that it is not our issue to think about or to speculate about. Thank you so much that we can be confident that you're protecting us through all the means that you use, including heavenly angels. Thank you, though, most of all, for the person and the work of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And dear Jesus, thank you that when you came and you died and when you rose again from the dead, you made it possible for us to speak directly to God and call him Father. So, dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for ourselves and for each other that you would make this year ahead a year in which we grow tremendously in our setting of our minds to gain understanding from you, in our growth in humility before you, and in our growth in our prayer life, communing with you. Please give us a great hunger to pray and a great hunger for the truth of your word. So may you strengthen us for the year ahead and all that you would have us do. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.